Lord God, we thank you that you're not limited by coronavirus. And actually, we pray that wretched thing out of our nation. In Jesus' name, we pray for wisdom for the people of Australia. Give us wisdom, God. Help us not to be foolish. But Lord, help us to give our attention to you. Help us to continue to cry out to you and to just ask for your help in all of this so that, Lord, we can walk with you in freedom. But Lord, we thank you that you're not restricted by restrictions. And so, Lord, we thank you that your word is neither. We thank you, Lord, that your word has continued to go out over the years, over the centuries, no matter what countries may have tried to restrict your word continues to go out. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the word you've placed on Gary's heart. And we thank you, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would bring it to life in our minds, in our spirits, and bring change in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Andrew, and I'd like to take the opportunity to thank Andrew and Melissa for turning me loose on their platform. It's not just an accepted thing, and I appreciate the fact that they trust me. Look, Andrew is a big fan of the Word, as he should be, and certainly is from his preaching, and it is like a double-edged sword, as it says of itself. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 2 to give us some scripture to ground our thinking on today. I'm reading from chapter 2 of Ephesians verses 4 to 6. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Well, two of us are really appreciative of that fact. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now that's an interesting phrase. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Our position as believers is one of joint seating with Christ. And of course that should be evident in our circumstances. It isn't, but certainly it is our biblical position. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So I would suggest if we want to get our circumstances, our world, our relationships into a biblical perspective, we must be fully aware of our real position in Christ. Now that we're back in the house, like the prodigal, we'll see circumstances differently, we'll see others differently, and crucially, we see ourselves from this new perspective. I love that old movie, The Bucket List. I think, well, that's two again. We've got two people really enthusiastic this morning. And I hope you took the time out there to put your coffee down or your tea or your porridge and go, yeah, I saw it. Bucket List. Now, number one on the bucket list that these two characters created when they knew that they had limited time on this planet was to witness something truly majestic. Now, if you recall the movie, that didn't really happen till right at the end when their ashes were placed in a little tin on top, supposedly, of Mount Everest, from which the view is absolutely spectacular. So they tell me. Haven't been there. I've stood on top of Mount Kosciuszko, and that was fairly impressive, but that's just a little pimple compared to Mount Everest. There's another shot of a mountain, if we could put that up. Thanks, Ethan. There it is. That's pretty impressive too. I think that's Mount Cook, actually, in New Zealand. We've stood at the base of it and looked up at it, but can you imagine the view from there? Quite different. It would change your perspective and everything. It would give you a macro view of everything further down. I want to bring this thought out today about the macro view that our position in Christ gives us, but also the problem of the micro, the internal stuff that we must grapple with and allow God to do something about. That's a pretty spectacular view. Tripping over my words here. But I want to take you higher. Can we put up this slide? Thank you. The space view. In about 2 weeks' time, we'll be remembering that on a certain day in July, I think it's the 16th, man first kicked the moon. We got up there, Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong and the other bloke. No, forgot his name. Sorry, number three. But Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walked on the moon. And it's extremely interesting to read of the Christian faith that was shared by many of these NASA astronauts. In that shot, they would have seen an even further away view of the globe. In there, you can see the effect of the sun going down in the west, and the lights in Paris are on, the lights in Dakar are on. There's a whole bunch of towns you could identify there, but England and Ireland are still in the day. I don't know why I'm pointing, because you can't see me right now. And the western part of the Sahara Desert is still in the sun, which is stinking hot, and in the shade there it would be freezing cold, because we know that about desert. So these guys, that'll do for the slide, thanks Ethan. People would rather look at me. No, they wouldn't. That was pretty special. Oh my goodness. I've only got a few minutes left, eh? I better get cracking. But it just reminds me that those guys had a macro view of our world. They were able to literally hide the world behind their thumb, seeing it about the size of a tennis ball. And yet, what did they say? They didn't say they felt big. They felt incredibly small. To realize that right down there, that little tiny tennis ball of a world was everything they knew of life. It's where they lived. It's where they existed. It's where their families were still waiting and praying for their safe return. That's a macro view. And it reminds us that God, who is beyond even there, and if you look at some of those images on the internet of the Hubble Space Telescope, it will show you incredible photos of deep space. And you realize that against all the other planets and stars, the Earth is about the size of a pinhead. It's just ridiculous. But for this is our world. The important thing for us is not just the macro view of this world, but also the internal stuff, the micro. In these days of the COVID-19 pandemic, it's kind of surreal to hear that the whole world is under threat. I can't get my head around that. Everybody, and how much royalty was that guy, Ben, what's his name, that wrote the song, "We're All In This Together"? He must be making a mozzer out of this. How many times have I heard that song, "We're All In This Together"? I can't get my head around the fact that the whole globe suffers at the risk of contracting COVID-19. So that's the macro problem for the world. That's a massive challenge for every nation. But what makes the impact is the micro problem when you have it yourself in your own body. That's when it really hits home. That's the micro version. The even more horrific problem, friends, is the one which every single one of us shares already, and it's both universal or macro and it's personal or micro. Generation after generation, our human nature continues to let us down and lead us away from the Creator who loves us so much. The good news is this. God has a plan to bring a radical change of heart to every one of us, and that is a macrobiotic vaccine for the micro disease in the hearts of men and women. He's got the solution. He's not searching for it. It's already done. It was planned. It was arranged. It was completed at Calvary. And because of Calvary, we have each been redefined potentially. And so I want to suggest three things. Firstly, this macro view that we have when we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, this will give us a better perspective on circumstances. God's intention is that we are now part of the solution, not continuing to be part of the problem or contributing to it. If corruption is the problem, we are positioned to be able to, speak, we should do so. If bigotry or racism is the problem, we should have the guts to name it and shame it. If a lack of resources is the problem, my stewardship, thank you, Val, can make a kingdom difference. I mean, have you ever met a generous person who was unhappy? No. If injustice is the problem, our attitude should be one that doesn't allow us to sit by and condone it. The challenge for each of us is figuring out what it looks like to live a life that absolutely oozes freedom and release, not self-deception, slavery, or blind routine. as a classic example of that, when Nelson Mandela was freed from prison after 27 years, he was walking across the courtyard from the prison block, and he says this in his autobiography. I thought to myself, they've taken everything away from me. My family is destroyed. My cause has been crushed. My friends are dead. Anything, anybody that meant anything to me, they've destroyed it all. And I hated them with a fiery hatred. And he says then, God spoke to me and said, Nelson, for 27 years you were their prisoner, but you're always a free man. Don't let them make you into a free man only to turn yourself into their prisoner. How cool is that? Now, everyone who knows me and my rabid music tastes would know that I enjoy LRB, one of the great Australian bands. One of their iconic songs said, Hang on, help is on its way. We could all probably sing it, but I won't ask you to. There's an interesting lyric in the bridge where it says, form a duet, and these are written by two guys in the band. One was a Christian, one was a sort of a almost Christian. Form a duet and let him sing melody and you'll provide the harmony. Who would have thought? And it's saying that if God is central to our life, then everything else is an embellishment and a colour that projects and shares the love of Jesus with those around about us. I was reminded recently by a friend of a song by Peter Gabriel and Kate Bush, which says, don't give up. Don't give up. God's cure is far bigger than our circumstances. I wonder what stuff from your past maybe has the potential to keep you in a prison. Secondly, it gives us a better perspective on how we see others. Jesus was a classic example of how we need to see others. He did this because he knew the Father's heart was for love for all people, regardless of background or nationality. He was radically inclusive. He got himself into deep water more than once, where he mixed with people that his disciples and the religious people of the day thought, whoa, that's not a good look, mixing with that type of person. And yet Jesus was completely oblivious to the fact, because he was so focused on this, my Father, God, loves you. I don't care what your lifestyle looks like, where you're from, what colour your skin is, what you've done, I love you. So here was this pauper, Jesus, from Nazareth, son of a carpenter. He had this kingdom conviction that every life matters, every life. And he often copped that criticism. In a speech that he gave to the presidential prayer breakfast a few years back, rock singer Bono says this, in his final point, talking to a bunch of politicians in the US, and his focus was particularly Africa, but he makes this point. He says, we must be united in the belief that where you live should no longer determine whether you live. The third big challenge from our macro view, seated with Christ in heavenly places, is this: how I now see myself. Because we have been given a total makeover, have we not? Unbelievable. Let me read it to you. Well, it is believable. It's just awesome. From 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm reading from a paper Bible here. Remember these? I won't lift it up. I'll probably spill something. So anyway, there's a real Bible right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, get it? But for him who died for them and was raised again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you fathom that? all our sins on Jesus on Calvary, on that rough old cross, and all of his perfect righteousness endowed on us. And I don't know about you, but I never deserved that. But, thankfully, I do have a Father who loves me more than I love myself. And he wants me to be pure and holy and redeemed and walk in freedom for all the days of my life. So seeing ourselves from this new perspective, the macro view of me is vitally important, because a lot of people, a lot of us, myself included, can struggle with self-image. We've been given a total makeover. How cool is that? Here's a story to conclude. During the 1880s, John Todd, who was a 19th century clergyman, was six when his parents died. His aunt offered him a home, and when her servant went to get him, the conversation went like this. John says, "Will I like living there?" The servant says, "You'll be in good hands." John says, "Will she love me?" The servant says, "Yes, she's got a big heart." John said, "Will I have my own room?" "Everything's all set," says the servant. John says, "Will she go to bed before I arrive?" He says, "No, she'll be waiting for you." Sure enough, as they approached his aunt's house, he saw a candle in the window, won't quote any songs, and his aunt standing in the doorway. She kissed him and welcomed him. Now, he eventually, as I said, became a minister. His aunt was a true mother. So when her health failed, she wrote to him about her impending death, wondering what would become of her. He wrote back saying, "My dear aunt, years ago I left a house of death, not knowing where I was going, whether anyone cared, or if that was the end of me. The ride was long, but your servant encouraged me. Finally arrived to your warm embrace and a new home. I was welcome. I felt safe. You did this all for me. Now it's your turn to go. I'm writing to let you know someone will be waiting for you. Your room's ready, the light's on, the door's open, and they're expecting you. I know, because once long ago I saw God standing in your doorway." For John Todd, this picture of his aunt represented hope. It represented a second chance at life. It represented unconditional acceptance. It represented love that paid a price because of a belief that everyone deserves a second chance. Everyone is worth it. And that's the Jesus story. Saving this world from the insidious effects of this macro pandemic, which the Bible calls sin, starts in the heart of each one of us who says that we follow Jesus. It's all about the heart. In just a moment, the team is going to sing this song which says, "I surrender. Here I am." Once again, down on my knees, surrendering all. We're going to sing that in just a moment. But before we do that, I just want you to have a look at this shot of the cross from Isaiah 53. We read those beautiful words, and we're reminded that on a rough piece of timber, Jesus, the Son of God, opened the way for us to be made whole and to be part of the solution of the redemption of this planet and the redemption of every relationship that we are involved in. We're going to put up a prayer now, and you might like to be able to read this prayer if you've, or pray it, more importantly. If you have prayed this before, that's okay. It'll do you good to read it a second time and pray it from your heart. If this is your first time acknowledging that you need Jesus, then I invite you to just go right ahead and accept the fact that this death that Jesus suffered and his resurrection was for you personally. So God bless you each. I trust that if you read this and pray this prayer, that God will confirm it in your heart that he has achieved a transforming work, and you will be able to live a new life with a new perspective. God bless you each and help us to be worthy representatives of His in all of our living.